I'll be reading 1 John 4, 7 through 11. Before we do that, I want to ask if someone 15 and younger can define propitiation for me. That's going to come up in this passage. Anna? Okay, it's a sacrifice that satisfies. In this context, whom does it satisfy? Does it satisfy me? Elizabeth? Okay, it satisfies God's justice and makes God favorable, or God is favorable towards us through the sacrifice. So listen now to 1 John 4, beginning with verse 7 and reading through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. In this letter of John's, I want to remind you of the major thrust of John's letter as being that of giving an assurance of God's love, an assurance of salvation to the to his readers. And so, as we have read through this, I've commented a couple times that it's not as easily structured in an outline as, say, Paul's theological arguments. He doesn't go from point 1A to point 1B to point 1C and then point 2, 2A, 2B, 2C. It's a little more loosely defined than that, but there are some very regular and prominent themes in this letter that that John has been dealing with. And the main thrust is that of walking with the Lord, the assurance of salvation. And John comes through loud and clear with a pastor's heart, wanting the church to realize and to know that love of God and the relationship that we have with him. And that's the reason I said that I read it and then reread it again, just as I found it such an important message for us in any age of the Christian church. In that context, it's proper then to speak of distinguishing characteristics of sincere believers, or if you were, marks of the church or marks of believers. And so we've seen some of those main headings that John speaks about, of walking in the light as he is in the light, of walking in obedience, of discerning Christian behavior, discerning spirits, and especially the theme of loving one another as part of that characteristic. So in a sense, this passage is not a new subject, but he does raise it to a new level, and by showing the completion of love in us. And I like the as I've studied through this, and as I've taught through this in the afternoons, I've used the New Geneva Study Bible's outline as a loose diagram as to the path of this letter, and this forms the beginning of a fourth major subpoint or subsection of John's letter that they had titled "Love is Perfected in Us." And it will run from this verse through chapter 5, verse 12. As I said, it's not really a new subject in that all throughout we've been seeing how how God's love is shown to us, how we know what love is by what he has done, and then the call to love one another. But it is it takes on a new quality in seeing how love is perfected in us. And in this regard, there are there's another kind of typical way that John approaches this, in that he will speak of the matter of truth, of the matter of doctrine, and at the same time he will develop a corresponding Christian virtue that springs from that teaching. And look back over this passage, and I'm going to quiz you and see if you can identify what the Christian virtue is after I tell you what the doctrine is. What is the corresponding Christian virtue that John calls on the Christian church to demonstrate based on this? Here's the truth. God is love. God is love. It is his very character. Now, if I said someone was Mr. OSU, that he bleeds orange, would you understand what I'm talking about? What does that mean to you? What does it mean that he's Mr. OSU or that he bleeds orange? Stephen? No, sorry. Stephen?
He's a really big OSU fan.
Yeah, he's a really big OSU fan. And you could identify him by the little flags that fly from his car as he drives around town, and the orange T-shirts that he wears 7 days a week, and a variety of things that would identify him as a really big fan. It's okay to be a Mr. OU too, but it happens in the. God is love. God is love. It is his very character. He is defined as being love, and this is one of those spots in Scripture where the identity is so closely linked that it uses this form of a sentence to closely identify that characteristic with his person, to say God is love. That is it's an equation type of sentence where the two can be interchanged. When we see see God being loved, it is especially shown in the expressions of love that he has in everything that he does. If you take into the picture all of his works of creation and all of his works of redemption, you can see the love of God being shown through. In the Garden of Eden, God covenanted with mankind. He demonstrated his own glory and his love for his works by covenanting with Adam and Eve. It's shown in his justice, in his exercising a just penalty on sin and to punish that. That is probably supremely shown in his work of redemption. Not only, in this passage it shows that in a dramatic way in saying that not only God is love, but to show that love is from God. It's love is of God, says John in verse 11. Let us love one another, for love is of God. Throughout this book, we have seen many demonstrations of this, that love comes from God. Back in chapter 3, this is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. In this passage, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, I asked you to define propitiation. Here it's used in the context of showing God's love. And Anna answered correctly that that propitiation means roughly the sacrifice that satisfies God's justice. The sacrifice that satisfies God's justice. So that our coming into God's presence is on the basis of Christ's work of redemption, for his righteousness imputed to us, his sacrifice that is made for us, so that God is propitious towards us, that God is inclined favorably towards us. In Jesus Christ, we are made to be his children. He declares us to be righteous and accepts us as holy in his sight because of what Christ has done for us. This is the ultimate expression of love that we have, that God, who is love, shows that love towards us by giving us Jesus Christ. I might pause on that point and underline again the great mystery that is, that God would love sinners, that God would redeem us by the work of his Son and the price that is paid, that God would not leave us to perish in our sin, but that God would reach down and drag us out of the pit, out of the miry clay, and set our feet upon the rock. The mystery is that God does not leave us all in that sin, but that he demonstrates his love towards rebels and redeems us. We live, therefore, because God's love is on us. The doctrine or the perfection that is shown, the way that John exponentially raises this idea of love, is that God is expressing his love first towards his Son and then through the Son towards us. The object that is shown in these verses is that in verse 9, in this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son of God into the world, that we might live through him. So the love of God for his children is demonstrated supremely in the work of Jesus Christ for us. When we think of this letter of 1 John, I said that John characteristically speaks of a Christian doctrine or a truth and defends that, but then also links with that a corresponding Christian virtue. Well, I've told you what the doctrine is of this passage, that God is love. Let me ask if anyone can identify what the corresponding Christian virtue is that John is teaching in this passage. Philip? Okay, good. We should love one another. Seeing the link between the doctrine or the truth and the action, let me ask another question. Can you do that in and of yourselves? I've given it away. I couldn't think of a way to ask that without giving it away. Can you love God? We need to add something to that, don't we? We love God. Why? Because he first loved us. Good, thanks. We love him because he first loved us. Shown in verse 10 here, that in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation. And Corresponding to that and undeniably linked to that is the fact that if God has so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And there's a couple practical details to it. First of all, it's the one that I've been showing, that it's based upon God's love for us. And here's why John just very succinctly and radically changes our view of the Christian life, because he does tie together the truth with the action. I could browbeat you and write a book, Loving One Another for Dummies, that had no reference to God, and you'd go away beating yourself up because I just can't quite do it as good as I'm supposed to do it. I know we're supposed to love one another, but without the connecting Christian doctrine of God's loving us and God redeeming us, then we would not be able to do that. But as I said, the very practical truth is that the doctrine is linked with the virtue, that and the doctrine is that God is love and God has loved us. Yeah, another practical side of that is that as we have noted before, that God's love of us then does indeed motivate us to love one another. If we have been forgiven much, then we too forgive. If we have been loved much, then we too love. You'll remember Jesus' parable of the unforgiving servant, and you'll remember the demonstration of this as a demonstration through his own death and his own work of redemption. One other aspect that I would say is very typical of John is that when he speaks of a Christian doctrine and he links to that a corresponding Christian virtue, that there is often an addressing of an attack of Satan that will come along with that. That Satan will attack either the truth or the virtue, and in that will seek to derail the Christian from either loving God or doing what he commands. In this passage, we don't have that corresponding attack of Satan. I think it comes up later in this passage, and we'll come to that a little bit later. But I wanted to ask you if you would consider how Satan would try to undermine either the truth of this Christian doctrine or the practice of the Christian virtue in your lives. What are some of the attacks that Satan would bring against this truth or this practice? Jeff?
The great temptation of man to want to separate the virtue from the doctrine, and just have the virtue by itself, in the sense that the basis of all these things are here, virtuous ideals and science, just that we should all love one another. It doesn't recognize that there's A, propitiation, and B, and need for propitiation. It doesn't recognize that man's specific.
Very good point. The separation of the doctrine from the virtue, and for the most part, in the world's eyes, the exaltation of just the virtue by itself is good and noble, but is at the least, it's powerless, and at the most, it's idolatrous, and often ends in disaster. Lisa. Yeah. Love conquers all. True love is all that matters, and any definition of that is it is left out of the picture, and any back to what Jeff said, any understanding of the problem of mankind, and not that we're just not loving, but that we're sinners, and the needing of redemption is left out. What about the disconnect between doctrine and virtue that that emphasizes just the doctrine? You know what I mean there? Vicki? Okay. The frozen chosen. That might be a new phrase for some. What do you mean by that? Yeah. Yeah, the once saved, always saved, it makes no difference what you do thereafter is part of that. And the disconnect between the doctrine and the virtue. Elizabeth? Yeah, the knowledge as an end in itself is not the full-orbed Christian life. The Christian doctrine does not have its end just knowing the facts about God. And I would take you back to a definition of faith that has in mind that involves knowledge, assent, and commitment. So that there's a connection between what we know and what we believe to be true and what we do. That those things are connected, and that addresses then a frozen chosen approach towards life. This is a comment that the New Geneva Study Bible has in regards to the connection between our doctrine and our life. It says that you can believe in God without, or that Satan would have us to think that we can believe in God without taking part in the love and kindness that is God's nature. This would make salvation also a mere appearance. So the idea of there being a disconnect between those two. And all throughout this letter, John has regularly proclaimed a doctrine and has addressed a corresponding virtue, and then as well addressed some of the ways Satan would have us to be disconnected from those truths or those virtues. So we have then, based upon God's perfect love for us, the very humbling and powerful appeal of John. Humbling, I say, because of the fact of propitiation, because of the fact of our own being redeemed out of sin and into the family of God. So it is an appeal that helps us to not think more highly of ourselves than we ought, because we know that we too have been redeemed. We too have been rescued out of the sin and misery in which we were born and in which we walked. That humbling appeal to love one another has as its basis God's love for us, so that then as we understand what God has done for us, and his perfect love for us, it gives us the appeal to love one another. And I called it a powerful appeal because of that doctrine because of the connection between what God has done and what he has accomplished. And it's not a powerless virtue or powerless ideal that is set out in front of you without anything behind it. It is an appeal based upon what Christ has accomplished on the cross and the love of God which has been demonstrated to us. As we proceed on then from this point, you might keep your eyes open for ways in which John will demonstrate the perfection of love that comes through our relationship with God, and the perfection of love in God himself, and also keep your eyes open and your hearts open to the virtue that John calls us to follow as he teaches these truths.